Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first four chapters of Romans, St. Paul speaks in detail justification before God as a result of faith and not on the basis of works. He shows that God's wrath is upon both Gentile and Jew, that all have sinned and come short of fulfilling God's law, and that God declares sinners just, using a forensic or legal term, dikaioo. He has declared sinners just because of what Christ has done in our behalf. In chapters 5 through 8, Paul describes the life of a Christian as one of freedom. Freedom from God's wrath in chapter 5, freedom from the guilt of sin in 6, freedom from the curse of the law in 7, and in chapter 8, freedom from death. The text for this morning from chapter 8 centers on the topic from death to life, and may be developed under three headings: the past action of God, the present situation of the Christian, and the future hope of Christians. The past action of God, raising Jesus from the dead, was God's stamp of approval on Jesus' atonement for humanity. Jesus' resurrection proves that God accepted his life and death in our stead, as the promised Messiah, as God's Son, who redeemed us from damnation, from eternal death. Note the direct connection between our resurrection and that of Jesus. Our freedom from eternal death is a direct result of the resurrection of Christ, according to the text. The same God, he says, who raised Christ will also raise us. The same agent, the Holy Spirit, is involved in both our resurrection and Jesus' resurrection. St. Paul is stressing again, as he did in chapters 1 to 4, that our spiritual redemption, our position as followers of Christ, is completely the work of the triune God. By nature, we are doomed to death, unable to alter our spiritual situation. Our mundane goals of success and accomplishments in life may be achieved through natural talent and endeavor, but our salvation, our relation to the just, eternal, omnipotent God, is completely the result of God's grace, mercy, and love. That through the past action of God, without any merit on our part, Christians are in a peculiar present situation. We are debtors, yes, but not in the same way as previously we are indebted to our benefactor, the triune God. No longer to our natural sinful desires. A change takes place. The Spirit of God lives in us, dwells in our mortal bodies, and guides and leads us. We are not led by fear as under bondage or slavery to sin and death. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit as a result of God's past action, we presently are God's sons, God's children. We may approach him with the address of Abba, Father, two equivalent terms, one in Aramaic and the other in Greek. To elaborate on our present situation, St. Paul again, as in previous chapters, has recourse to a legal term, as he chose the verb dikaioo to teach that it is God who declares us just, a legal acquittal from our merited doom. So in chapter 8, St. Paul illustrates our current situation by the term adoption. In Roman society, adoption implies a declarative and forensic act. Adoption bestows an objective standard. It is a pronouncement that does not need repeating. It has permanent validity. Like justification, adoption rests on the loving purpose and grace of God. In verses 14 and 15, Paul uses two terms for Christians, which at first glance may appear to be synonymous: children and sons. But perhaps he applies a distinction. Children emphasizes the family relationship, while son stresses more the legal standing. Another truth about adoption is contained in verse 17. Adoption involves an inheritance. We are heirs of God. Roman practice allowed even a slave, once adopted, to inherit his master's possessions. St. Paul is teaching that the Christian follows a similar course. One who is by nature a slave to sin, by adoption becomes a son of God and finally an heir of God. Our peculiar present position as mortal, sinful humans who have been redeemed and adopted as God's sons and heirs results in a certain dualism. Although our spiritual situation has changed through Christ's atonement, our existence in God's kingdom of grace is not yet totally separated from our natural mundane desires. Although free from sin, we still must do battle against sin. Our life is still in the flesh and in mortal bodies, exposed to sinful desires, even though we are assured final separation from such enemies in eternity. There are basically two different ways for a human being to live: according to the flesh and according to the Spirit. Since as Christians we have received the Spirit, Paul teaches that we should walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit permeate our lives. In this life, there remains a dualism for the Christian. The flesh and the Spirit are at war. That the Christian is able to do battle against the flesh is due to the fact that he does not wage this war alone and through his own strength. He is guided and led, as Paul says, by the Spirit. Thus, the present situation of the Christian is a change from death to life led by the Spirit. He who believes in Christ no longer stands under the domination of eternal death. He now lives in the Spirit. Through the Spirit of adoption, a Christian draws near to God as a merciful Savior. Our present situation as heirs of God by adoption also gives us assurance for the future. St. John says in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 2, "It does not yet appear what we shall be," that is, as fellow heirs of Christ. Christ has already entered the new eon of resurrection. Three times in verse 17, Paul uses the prefix, the preposition "in," "with." We are fellow heirs with Christ. We suffer with him, and we shall be glorified with him. While in this life we are partakers with him in suffering, in the life to come we shall be participants in his glory. Only then shall we enter into the full inheritance which has already been assured for us. So, the past action of God and the present situation of Christians in this life are steps to the consummation of our future eternal glory in heaven, assured for us by Christ. For he, as Paul says, who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. Now let us listen to the text again. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and the children then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.